We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious, precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We ask that the Holy Spirit will open the meaning of Scripture to us as only He can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are beginning a new section in our sermons, and it centers in on the great King David. This morning, looking at David's youth. I studied hard for the sermon during the week, but I couldn't come up with a very good introduction. And introductions are always important. If you get off to a bad start, it's not good. And then about 5:45 this morning, the Holy Spirit gave me something. So I will give it to you. David is the greatest light in the Old Testament. And there are many parallels with his life and the life of Jesus. And this is going to be the real important part of every single sermon we give on David. But looking at David's youth, there's really not a whole lot there. And so I thought of Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, which says this: "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." So, this is your story and mine, really, but it's also the story of David, and actually the story of Jesus also. You look at the early youth of Jesus and David, there's really not that much there. They were kind of hidden. It's kind of like a bunch of children playing in the street, playing a game of ball, and you might have 25 of them there, and one of them is going to be a multimillionaire because he had a rich relative that died and left him all that money. But when they're out there playing as little children, they all look the same. There doesn't seem to be any difference. And the difference isn't shown until he comes into his inheritance. And again, this is your story and mine. It's the story of David also. Both David and Jesus had hidden childhoods. And both were born in Bethlehem Ephratah, which was a little village located some 4 or 5 miles north of the big city of Jerusalem, but hardly anybody knew about it. Jesus lived the first part of his life as a carpenter for the first 30 years, and nobody knew it, except the people that lived in Nazareth. David was a shepherd, spending much of his early years out in the boonies, following a flock of sheep. And hardly anybody knew it. The one thing we have about Jesus in his early 30 years of his life, when he was 12, he was in the temple. And he was listening to the teachers and answering questions and amazed people with his knowledge of Scripture, but hardly anybody knew it. David, we find out later, killed a lion and a bear to save a sheep, but hardly anybody knew that. And so the days and years moved on, and that's about it. So what do we do? Well, the cupboard is not completely bare, not by a long shot. So what we're going to do is look at when these two people came into the world. What was the world like when David was born? What was the world like when Jesus was born? And even though we don't know many of the hidden details of the early years, the places where they lived and the times where they lived were very, very revealing. When Jesus entered his ministry, after 30 years of being a carpenter with Joseph, the church was in really sad shape. The high priests were corrupt. The scribes, the seminary professors, had a head knowledge of Scripture, but not a heart knowledge. The Pharisees thought they were the best that the world had to offer. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. But they had nothing to offer. And the elders who ruled the church failed in their job. There were money changers in the temple. By the time David was born, the children of Israel had reached rock bottom and started to dig. So there were different lights as we move through the Old Testament. Same light, but some bright, getting brighter and brighter and brighter as we approach the Son of God. We see the seed of the woman in Genesis 23 was going to crush the serpent's head. That's nice. We know that. Next thing, Abraham enters the picture. And the promised seed is going to come from the house of Abraham. That's a step further, isn't it? Now the Holy Spirit's going to zero in, not on world history, but on the history of the descendants of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three pillars of the Old Testament. And then Moses, a real type of Jesus, if ever there was one. But then comes David, a shining light, the bright shining light, greater than all the others put together. And he pointed toward Jesus Christ. David was a big step forward in the history of the children of Israel. He wrote the Psalms. And the beautiful Psalm 23, written as only a shepherd can write. But the condition of the country was in shambles. 10 plagues of Egypt? That was only ancient history. The prophets kept preaching about it, but who listened to the prophets anymore? Passover night, when the firstborn in every house in the land of Egypt was dead, they killed dead at midnight, man and meat and beast. But there was blood on the doorstep and the lintels of the houses of the children of Israel. And when the angel of blood saw the angel of death saw the blood at 12 midnight, he passed over that house. But that was ancient history too. The crossing of the Red Sea, more ancient history. That's in the ancient past. And yeah, the prophets preached about it, but again, they had ears that could not hear. The crossing of the Jordan River, one of the greatest miracles in the history of the world. The Jordan was at flood stage. And at flood stage, you didn't cross it. And for 3 days and 3 nights, the children of Israel were embanked by the banks of the Jordan River. And then, tomorrow, you're going to cross it. Well, that seems so impossible. Until God raised up the waters to a great big pillar and pushed it back to the city of Adam. and the children of Israel walked through on dry land. Greater miracle, physically speaking, even than the Red Sea. And Joshua commanded one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go into the midst of the dry land now, because the Jordan was still backed up, grab a big stone and carry it out on the land and take the 12 stones and make a pillar out of them. And then when the children later on in history would see these 12 stones, and the Jordan is running back again, but when they see these stones, they'd ask the father, what mean these stones? And this was a visual thing, and then the fathers would tell them, you know, this shows us, and we remember the greatest history that ever happened, greatest miracle in the history of the world, what God did and pushed all that back. But by the time David was born, when the children would ask their fathers, what mean these stones? The father would say, shut up. You're not supposed to ask questions like that. So, in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, we read this. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And do you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights? And he got back down, and the children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf. But then God commanded Moses to make a tabernacle. And there were two men that were brought forth that did the main part of the work. They were given special gifts by the Holy Spirit. Nobody else could have done this. And they built this tabernacle. And it was a beautiful thing inside. It was covered with goat skins and badger skins on the outside, so it didn't look like much on the outside. When you walked in, it was the most beautiful place in the whole world. And the Ark of the Covenant was there. And they followed the cloud during the 40 years in the wilderness. And they dwelt all the time by the tabernacle. In the time of David, nobody even knew where the tabernacle was. It had been forgotten. And David had to search for it and finally found it in the middle of a woods. But this is the condition that the children of Israel were in when David was born. Paralleled with the condition of the church when Jesus was born. And nobody hardly knew it. At the age of 30, Jesus left being a carpenter and started to preach. When he preached his first sermon in Nazareth, and he opened the book to Isaiah, read a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in their ears. They said, who does he think he is? He's the carpenter's son. We knew him for 30 years. He was nothing special. And when the sermon was over, they grabbed him and took him to the top of the hill where their city was built upon and wanted to throw him down and kill him. And David was unknown to his people also for so many, many years. He had seven brothers who were pretty famous at one time, but he was out in the boonies with a flock of sheep. So we come to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20. And here's where the children of Israel hit rock bottom and started to dig. They deposed God from being their king, and they wanted a human king like the heathen people. quote, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So when God was their king, Pharaoh pursued the children of Israel, wanted to kill them. He had 600 chosen chariots. 600! Plus an infantry and more chariots. And God gave his people the victory. When Sisera came against the children of Israel, he had 900 chosen chariots and an infantry. And God gave them the victory. And now they said, we're tired of winning. Winning, winning, winning all the time. We're tired of winning. We want to be like the heathen people. We want a human being to be our king, somebody that we can see all the time, somebody that will come out into battle with us and lead us and fight our battles for us. We're tired of winning. Well, you want it, you got it. Hosea 13, verse 11, God talking, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. So we look at how history unfolded then when the children of Israel were tired of winning and started losing. When they started fighting with horses and chariots like the heathen did, they started losing. But that's what they wanted. They were tired of winning all the time. We want a human king. We want to be like the heathen people. They're children of the devil, and, okay, children of Israel at that point were also. So let's look at some of how this kind of filled out. The first king that they had, the first human king, was Saul. And, oh, he looked like a good one. He was a tall person, good looking, head above everybody else. You could see him in the middle of a crowd. And he was popular, and he was a good fighter, and the people loved him. Now they were happy. Forget about God. We got rid of him. And you know, this is the worst thing that ever happened in the children of Israel's history until finally one thing even worse happened. And that was when Pilate said to the people, shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Parallel with what happened in the days of David. So we look at Saul. One thing we learn about him right away is that he was a man-pleaser, and he listened to what the people said rather than what God said. That's one thing we learn about him. He disobeyed God, and this is recorded in 1 Samuel 15. This is part of what David grew up with. That's why we're doing this. And so Saul, 1 Samuel 15, beginning at verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until they comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. He got a big victory. That's what they wanted. We want a human king that'll go out and lead us here and do this. Okay, then what happened? He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Well, he wasn't supposed to do that. God told him, kill Agag and kill all the Amalekites. And Saul didn't do that. The first king of Israel disobeyed God right away. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Well, he got most of it done. But the chief honcho he let live. Okay, but Saul and the people are mentioned. He's a man pleaser. Their first king pleased the people instead of God. But Saul and the people spared Agag. They were in on this. And the best of the sheep. They killed off the cripples, but the best of the sheep they kept, and of the offering, of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. In other words, they sacrificed God the animals that were cripples and sick. And they kept the best for themselves. God had said, kill all of them. Saul and the people didn't. People wanted to save them. We can make big bucks here. And Saul agreed to it. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. He's the prophet. You know, Samuel loved Saul. He loved that king and was good friends with him until finally Saul turned. And Samuel was heartsick. Kept up weeping all night, pleading. But Samuel was a true prophet and he obeyed God. That's the difference. Then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel the prophet, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. He loved King Saul. He couldn't get any sleep. So crying up, crying all night. But then in the morning came. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he has gone about and passed on and is gone down to Gilgal. So now the prophet goes to Gilgal to confront Saul. So Samuel came to Saul. And Saul saw him coming, and Saul started the discussion and listened to what he said to the prophet. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. He's buttering him up. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. If this surprises us, it shouldn't. The devil is a liar and the father of it. And the king lies outright. I have kept the commandment of God. I did it. Well, Samuel had a problem. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears? And the lowing of oxen, which I hear. I'm hearing something, and it's sheep that are bleeding, and oxen that are lowing. If you kill them all, where did these things come from? And Saul said, they. Who are the they? The people. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Why? Not because it could get big bucks out of it. Why? Why did they spare them? To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. No, it's thy God, not our God. Notice that. And the rest they have utterly destroyed. So King Saul did exactly what the people wanted. Who cared about God. There were four times in the book of Judges, the statement is made, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. They were reached hot rock bottom and they were starting to dig, and they were digging deep. It didn't get any worse than that until the time Jesus came. So, okay. Then said Saul unto his servants. I'm skipping a little bit here. We're going to look right now then. We've looked at Saul winning that big battle, but disobeying God. Now we're going to look at his last night on the earth. Now, how did this all end up? The people wanted their own king. They got it. Now let's look at the last night on earth that Saul spent. And this is the night before the big battle between the Philistines and the children of Israel was going to be fought. And the two armies were resting up during the darkness of night. In the morning, the battle's going to begin. And then it happened. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. A witch. Well, why not go to Samuel? Well, Samuel was dead by now. And Saul wouldn't have gone to Samuel anymore anyway, because he knows what Samuel was going to say. So he comes to this witch. Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now Saul had commanded that all the witches be kicked out of the land, but there was one that wasn't, and his soldiers knew about it, but they didn't tell him. Now they tell him. Well, he said, try and find a witch. And his servant said unto him, behold, surprise! Boy, are you lucky. There is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. The witch of Endor. And Saul disguised himself. Yeah, that'll work. And put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. This is one of the famous night scenes recorded in Scripture, and there are a lot of them. Every night scene recorded in Scripture is precious. Precious, precious. So here you have the king of Israel leaving his army and taking a journey to Endor, probably around 10 or 12 miles away, through the darkness of night, to talk to a witch. That's going to work. So they came to the woman by night, and he said, this is Saul. Remember, he's a tall guy. He's a good-looking one. I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, Samuel. He wants to bring up Samuel, whom I shall name unto thee. But he doesn't tell her that yet. And the woman sees this king coming in. He's disguised, but she knows he's not a commoner. He's the chief honcho. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. And she knows who he is. How he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? So what did the king do? Then Saul swore unto her by the Lord. As the Lord, taking an oath by the God whom he has rejected. But he does it, that's what hypocrites do. As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen unto thee for this thing. So she called up the spirit of Samuel, and God allowed it. And she was a fake. But in this case, she was probably the one that was most surprised that the spirit of Samuel came up. So then Saul started talking to Samuel. What's going to happen? You know what's going to happen, Samuel. You know what's going to happen. You've rejected God, now he's rejected you. And this is your last night on earth. You're going to die tomorrow in the battle. That was what Samuel said. It wasn't what Saul wanted to hear, but he finally heard it. So what did he do? Did he repent? No. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth. He's falling down in the dirt like a snake. And was sore afraid. He's scared half to death because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. He lost his appetite. He's scared. The king of Israel is scared. And he leaves his army alone and takes a journey during the night to talk with a witch. Now he's afraid. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled. He didn't look like a king. And said unto him, behold, thine handmaid. Now she's calling him his sad handmaid, which is kind of true in a way. Behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou speakest unto me. I did what you wanted. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken unto me also. Now I did what you wanted, now you do what I wanted. And hear the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on the way. I don't want you to die in my house, that's for sure, and I don't want you to die on the way out. I want you to get back to your army. You've got to lead them into battle tomorrow. But he refused. I don't have an appetite. He said, I will not eat. I'm not hungry. I've lost my appetite. I'm scared half to death. But his servants, the two guys who were with him, together with the woman, compelled him. And he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. So they went back to where they came through the darkness of night, and Saul, the king of Israel, captain of the army, rejoined his forces still in the darkness of night. And when the sun came up, they went out to fight. And Saul was killed. The king was gone. We're tired of winning. We fight against Pharaoh with his 600 chosen chariots, and we beat them. We fought against Sisera with his 900 chosen chariots, and we beat them. But we're tired of winning. We want to be like the heathen people. We want our own king. And we want him to lead us out in battle. That's what we want. We're tired of winning. Well, you want it, you got it. So now we come to David. What do we know about David in his early youth? Not a whole lot. But we know a little bit. We know he was a shepherd. And then he said to Saul, and by the way, even after David was anointed, he still didn't take the kingship right away. Saul was still the king. And you know he wanted to kill David. And because he was jealous. And so Goliath is down there, and Saul's scared to death of Goliath. He was a champion of the Philistines down in the valley, and it was the day number 40, day of reckoning, and David said, I'll go out there and fight this with the Philistine. Saul said, you couldn't do it. You're just a child. You wouldn't have a chance. And so here's one thing we do know about David, and we've mentioned it already. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. So here is the key thing we learn about the early years of David in his youth. He was a man of God. He had great faith in God. He kept the sheep, the flock of sheep of his father. That same thing Jesus does. Same thing. And David ended up writing the beautiful 23rd Psalm, perhaps the greatest known chapter in all Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And David believed that. And when he went out on the battlefield and faced Goliath, it was the greatest mismatch in all history. It's remembered even to our day when a football team that doesn't have much talent beats a team that has a lot of talent. They say it's the David and Goliath thing. But they get it all mixed up. When David went out to fight Goliath, it was the greatest mismatch in the history of the world. But it wasn't because David was the underdog. It was because Saul was. Saul was a heathen, and he fought like the heathen did, and he had a sword and a spear and a shield. That's all he had. And David came out, I come to thee in the name of the Lord. The Lord God that created everything in 6 days. The Lord God that controls every single thing that happens. The Lord God that can do anything and protect his own people. And David went out that way. Saul never had a chance. So we know that at least about David's childhood. And God willing, next time we will continue to study the life of David.